in the end, only God's kingdom remains. That thought should make you think about what your priorities are and should be, huh? On today's Telling the Truth, a message from Stuart Briscoe's series, The Devoted Life of Daniel, how to live and obey God in a world that doesn't embrace his message. Stuart tells us more in a moment. God wants to use every season in your life to strengthen your faith. Discover how to make the most of the life lessons God is teaching you with Stuart and Jill's three-message series, A Lifetime of Wisdom. It's our thanks for your financial support to keep this broadcast going strong. As an additional token of appreciation, we'll send you a beautiful frameable art piece featuring Hebrews 10:23 that will help you remember God's faithfulness. So call today to request yours, 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Stuart with Daniel and the Fiery Furnace. It's a story you may not have thought about in this way before.
Let me just bring you up to date with the story of Daniel so far. You remember that the people of God living in Jerusalem and Judah had repeatedly refused to do what God told them to do. And he had sent the prophets and warned them that judgment was going to come unless they repented. They didn't repent, and judgment came in the shape and form of King Nebuchadnezzar and his powerful Babylonian army. Eventually, Jerusalem was overthrown, but before it was overthrown, Nebuchadnezzar took many of the key people from Jerusalem back to Babylon with him. One of the things that the Babylonians were very much committed to was the interpretation of dreams. They believed that the gods spoke to them in their dreams. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that deeply troubled him. It was so troubling that he called together his expert dream interpreters and told them two things. Number one, he said, "Tell me what the dream was." And number two, "Tell me the interpretation." They remonstrated with him and said, "Nobody can do that. Only the gods could do that sort of thing. And they don't dwell among men." And he said, "If you don't tell me what the dream was and interpret it for me, then I will cut you in little pieces and destroy your homes." That was the way he dealt with things that displeased him. They were unable to do anything, and so a Holocaust developed. Daniel and his friends, of course, were included in that number, but Daniel and his friends prayed about it. God gave them insight into the dream and an interpretation of it, and Daniel was able to come to the king and, in a remarkable way, give him the dream and also its interpretation. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed was about a great statue. The head of it was made of gold, the chest was made of silver, the belly and the thighs were made of bronze, the legs were made of iron, but the feet were made of clay, hence the expression to have feet of clay. And in the dream, a small stone, not cut with human hands, began to roll down towards the statue, gathered momentum and size, crashed into the statue, toppled it, ground it into dust, and the wind blew it all away. And the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar was simply this: you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and your Babylonian kingdom are the head of gold, but there will be succeeding kingdoms after you, and eventually they will all be toppled, and none of the kingdoms of this world will survive, but only this remarkable kingdom that Daniel called the kingdom of God will survive. And this kingdom, he said, will be set up by the God of heaven, and it will never be destroyed. Now, that was a dramatic prophetic statement, and it is contained for us in Scripture. And we do well to think of those words. But what God is really saying through the prophet Daniel and through the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is something that we in this day need to bear in mind. We put great confidence and we put great hope in the kingdoms manufactured by men in all their ingenuity. But one kingdom after another will come and it will go. And as we look at human history, what is it really all about? It is the story of kingdoms that rose and fell. The decline and fall of one kingdom after another, one superpower after another. And Scripture tells us that in the end, finally, only God's kingdom will prevail. The result of this vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar was that he made some protestations and some testimony to accepting the vision. But then in chapter 3, things turn right round again. And he makes a huge, huge statue made of gold. We don't know whether it was solid gold or whether it was gold plated. And then he sent word out to all the peoples and all the nations and all the language groups in his vast empire. And he told everybody that when the signal of music was given, they were all without exception to bow down to this statue. He then went on to say that if anybody chose not to do it, there was a fiery furnace heated up to receive them, and they would be burned alive. We can see the cruel streak in Nebuchadnezzar again. The word came to Nebuchadnezzar that three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had quietly desisted. They had quietly determined they were not going to bow down to this statue. They were not going to serve the Babylonian gods. And the people came and told Nebuchadnezzar this. He was furious, called these three young men in, and he said, "Don't you realize that you are in deep trouble? And if you don't do what I say, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." And then he said, "And if I do that, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" That gives you another insight into Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was so powerful that no god could rescue anybody from his hand. In other words, his hand was more powerful than the gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declined to answer him. They thought it was quite outrageous. They simply said, "Our God is able to deliver us, and we believe that he will, but for the sake of argument, if he doesn't, we're still not going to do what you say." And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and turns to his people and said, "Didn't we throw three of them in there?" He apparently had short memory. And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Then I see four people. The angel of the Lord is with them." So he brings them out. Not only are they not burned, even though the soldiers who threw them in were burned alive, he brings them out, not only not burned, but their clothes are not even singed. And he then makes a pronouncement. And he says that there's no other God can save in the way that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can save. Therefore, no one must say anything against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And if they do, guess what? They will be cut in little pieces and their houses will be destroyed. Very nice gentleman, this Nebuchadnezzar. All right, that's the story. Now then, there's some lessons, I believe, that we can glean from this particular passage of Scripture. What is happening to King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. He's having a convenient conversion. He is having a wonderful conversion that gets all excited about God when God delivers, but when he begins to discover what it really means that God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, he discovers that he doesn't want God to be the God of gods, and he doesn't want God to be the Lord of kings. What he wants is enough of God to get what he wants out of God, just so long as he can keep control himself. Familiar? And this world has no shortage of people who've had convenient conversions, who begin to treat God's truth with selective indifference. They believe the bits they want and they carefully ignore the bits they don't want. They will gladly endorse the things that bring blessing, but they will carefully avoid the things that require change. And it is not unusual and it is not uncommon to find people who at one stage of their lives have made powerful professions concerning God, but as time has gone on, we begin to discover that there was more sound than substance. And we do well to learn from Nebuchadnezzar, the man who had a convenient conversion.
You're listening to Telling the Truth, the broadcast teaching ministry of Stuart and Joel Briscoe. And Stuart's coming right back to talk more about Daniel's experience with the fiery furnace, convictions, and real priorities in today's world. Life is full of ups and downs, trials and successes. And in all these seasons, it's important to slow down and consider how each of them strengthens your faith. We want to help you make the most of your experiences by sending you Stuart and Jill's three-message series, A Lifetime of Wisdom. Filled with colorful stories and personal insight from Stuart and Jill, this series will help you learn through your circumstances. A Lifetime of Wisdom is our thanks for your gift today to help more people experience life in Christ through telling the truth. And as an additional token of our appreciation, we'll also send you a beautiful 8x10 frameable art piece featuring Hebrews 10:23 to help you continually remember God's faithfulness in every season of life. So call today to request your copy of the series and the frameable artwork when you give to help more people experience life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection. But we want to help you make a spiritual connection with the Telling the Truth mobile app. You can listen to daily programs, engage in Bible reading plans, journal, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or log on to tellingthetruth.org/mobile app. Now, here's Stuart Briscoe once again.
Well, that was the situation, and now he introduces the statue, and now he runs into a problem with these three precocious young Jews. They just quietly don't do what he said. But there's a problem. There's a problem here because, you see, there's some people who are very jealous of these three young guys because they're going right to the top. And their reason they're going right to the top is that they have honored the Lord. And there are some people who don't like to see these three young Jews getting into that position. So they go to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he say, and I quote, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." You set up the image of gold. You set up these three young men. What you need to know, Your Majesty, is this. You set them up, but they're not doing what you told them to do. You'll always find that when God honors people, there are other people who get upset about it. You'll always find it. That's part of the cost of being a disciple. And so the three young men are hauled in before the king. And it's fascinating to see what happens, because he begins to bluster and he begins to threat, which of course is the vocabulary of the tyrant and the dictator. "Do you understand how powerful I am?" Nebuchadnezzar is saying. "Do you realize that all the gods on this earth and all the gods in heaven and all the gods that you worship, do you understand something? That if I put you under my control, there isn't a god on the face of heaven or earth that can save you? Do you realize that?" What an incredible thing for any human being to say. But that's how human beings talk. The response of these young men was simply to treat with utter disdain this preposterous suggestion, and they said there's absolutely no necessity for us to answer that question. Don't you like their cool? As far as these young men are concerned, they're saying in effect to the king, "Your Majesty, you can argue and bluster and threaten, and you can heat your fiery furnace as much as you like. It won't change a thing. For our God," and you need to understand this, Your Majesty, "our God is able to deliver us from your hand. He is God of gods." Remember, Your Majesty? "He is Lord of kings." Remember, Your Majesty? "And we actually believe what we believe." Now you see the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and the three young men. The one makes a profession of belief that conveniently can be shelved when he wants to do something else. The three young men have a conviction of belief that they hold to and they stand firm in when the fiery furnace faces them. "Our God is able to deliver us, and we believe he will. If, however, for the sake of argument, he doesn't, we want you to know, Your Majesty, with all due respect, there's no way that we will bow down to your statue, and there is no way that you will make us serve your gods." Three fine young men. What a waste. What a waste. To think that they would throw their lives away on a thing like this. Does this sound familiar, this kind of talk? Does this sound a little bit like where we are now, where we don't really understand people who say there are principles, there are positions, there are things upon which I take my stand, there are places that I will not go, there are things that I will not do, and I do it out of conviction, and my convictions serve to produce in me character. I just don't go along with the crowd because sometimes I think the crowd is wrong. I don't just march along to your drummer because sometimes I hear a different drum beat and I'll march to a different drummer. And that's what the three young men decided to do. But what happens with human beings sometimes, it's incredible about human beings, but human beings actually get more interested in the created than the creator. And in fact, they get so much bound up with the created as opposed to the creator that they actually begin to worship the created and ignore the creator. In fact, they will actually go so far, in effect, to make all their dependence and all their aspirations and all their longings to be focused in that which God has created and utterly ignore he who is the creator. In fact, they will even go so far as to say the creator doesn't exist, only the created matters. I want you to ask yourself, who is it or what is it that is more important to me than the God who gave them to me? If you can put a name on it, that's your idol. And remember that idolatry is the ultimate insult to God. And there are some people of character, and there are some people of principle, and there are some people of conviction, and they say, as far as my Lord and my Savior is concerned, he is my Lord and he is my Savior. And I draw the line at what you're asking me to do, because to do it would be to deny him. Listen, and I'd rather die than deny him. Insight number one from this story. God does not promise to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He does commit to save us in the heat. I'll give you that again. God does not commit to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He does commit to save us in the heat. The tendency that we have when the fiery furnace comes into our lives, or when we're thrown into the fiery furnace of a fallen world, the tendency that we have at that point is to pray, "Oh God, get me out of this furnace. Get me out of this furnace. I don't like the heat. Get me out of it, God." And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But one thing he will always be prepared to do, and it is this. If he gets you out of it, or if he doesn't get you out of it, one thing he promises is that he will save you in it. Lesson number two. Weren't there three men we put in that furnace? Yes. How come there are four now? Well, I guess the reason is because God has promised, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And whatever happens, you can always count on this. The immediate presence of the living God who does not leave you to struggle through on your own, but the gracious, powerful presence of a God who is in control of the universe." The Lord Jesus, in his final instruction to his disciples, said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and remember this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know what I believe? I believe we're desperately in need in our culture that flip-flops whichever the way the wind is blowing. I believe we need God to raise up some Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego's. And we sure don't need any more Nebuchadnezzars.
Many people choose to lay down their lives for God. In our flip-flopping culture, will you be willing to stand strong for what you believe? Stuart Briscoe is coming right back on today's Telling the Truth with more insight about making conversions ones that last and how a believer should stand for Christian principles today. In moments of both trial and success, it's important to slow down long enough to consider how life's experiences add to your faith. And the truth is, it takes a lifetime to become steeped in wisdom and to live daily in the promises of Christ. Drawing on biblical wisdom and their own experiences, Stuart and Jill have created a 3-message series called A Lifetime of Wisdom, which we want to send you as thanks for your gift of support today. Generous friends like you help keep the teaching and resources of Telling the Truth going. So if you've never given before, now is a great time to jump in to help keep God's word going out around the world through this ministry. And remember to request your copy of A Lifetime of Wisdom when you call and give. As an additional token of our appreciation, we'll send you a beautiful frameable art piece featuring Hebrews 10:23 that will help you remember God's faithfulness. Just call 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Now here's Stuart Briscoe to go a little deeper with a couple of thoughts from today's message. Stuart, how does a believer have a conversion that's lasting and not just one of convenience like Nebuchadnezzar's?
The operative word in the question, of course, is conversion. And when we talk in terms of conversion, we're talking of somebody or something being changed from to. Now, when we think in terms of a conversion in the spiritual sense, it's a conversion from what to what? And the answer, of course, is that we are converted from death to life. We are converted from darkness to light. We are converted from being a stranger or even an enemy of God to becoming a child of God. So anybody who has a conversion of convenience has got to recognize that that is not a valid conversion at all. What are they being converted from? What are they being converted to? We need to be much clearer about what we are being converted from and what we are being converted to. And the whole idea of just sort of saying we've been changed or promising we will be changed or conveying the impression that we've been changed when in actual fact nothing radical has taken place inside us is to be disingenuous and is not genuine at all.
When and how should believers stand for Christian principles today?
Well, the short answer, I suppose, is that Christians should stand on Christian principles all the time. But sometimes we get a little confused on this issue. For instance, I have heard people taking a stand on a certain issue. And they have, when we've asked them about it and asked for clarification about it, they've often fallen back on the expression, well, it's a matter of principle. So then the obvious question is, what exactly is the principle upon which you're standing? And then quite frequently you find that what they're saying is a principle is actually a preference or even a prejudice. So, by all means, we should be standing on Christian principles, and we should know what the principles are and know the difference between a principle, a preference, and a prejudice. And then recognize that if this is a principle, this is a way that God calls us to operate, then if he calls us to operate in that principle, he is the one who will empower us. And so it takes two things: trust that he will empower us, and obedience to the principle that he has enunciated.
Thanks, Stuart. Before we close today's broadcast, we want to remind you that when you call and give to help share God's word around the world, we'll send you the Briscoes 3-message series, A Lifetime of Wisdom, as thanks for your support. And as an added token of our appreciation, we'll send you a lovely piece of artwork featuring Hebrews 10:23 to help you remember God's faithfulness. So please request your gifts when you call 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online when you visit tellingthetruth.org. Next time on Telling the Truth, Stuart and Jill Briscoe share more about the abundant life only Jesus brings. We hope you'll be listening then.